Can you hear me?
Yes. Great. Wonderful. Well, it is hot, isn't it? Are you okay, everyone? We'll keep the doors open. I don't know if we can open any more doors. But yeah, it was very hot last night. I woke up and I thought, I'm sweating from head to foot. But we're actually going to hear about a story where somebody ends up in a very hot place. It's a desert, which is interesting because at night, a desert is very cold and very hot during the day. We, in this country, it's hot most of the time when it's hot. So it's an interesting contrast. So I'm just going to ask Francis to read it. We're in Genesis 16. It's the story of Hagar and Ishmael. And it's following our series on grace in the Old Testament. So if you just listen to the story, if you want to turn to it in your Bibles, it's Genesis 16, 1 to 16.
Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "The Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her." And Abram agreed with Sarai's proposal. So Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abram as a wife. This happened 10 years after Abram had settled in the land of Canaan. So Abram had sexual relations with Hagar, and she became pregnant. But when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to treat her mistress Sarai with contempt. Then Sarai said to Abram, "This is all your fault. I put my servant into your arms, but now that she's pregnant, she treats me with contempt. The Lord will show who's wrong, you or me." Abram replied, "Look, she is your servant, so deal with her as you see fit." Then Sarai treated Hagar so harshly that she finally ran away. The angel of the Lord found Hagar beside a spring of water in the wilderness along the road to Shur. The angel said to her, "Hagar, Sarai's servant, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai," she replied. The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her authority." Then he added, "I will give you more descendants than you can count." And the angel also said, "You are now pregnant and will give birth to a son. You are to name him Ishmael, which means God hears. For the Lord has heard your cry of distress. This son of yours will be a wild man, as untamed as a wild donkey. He will raise his fist against everyone, and everyone will be against him. Yes, he will live in open hostility against all his relatives." Thereafter, Hagar used another name to refer to the Lord, who had spoken to her. She said, "You are the God who sees me." She also said, "Have I truly seen the one who sees me?" So that well was named Beer Lahai Roy, which means well of the living one who sees me. It can still be found between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar gave Abram a son, and Abraham named him Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Ishmael was born.
Yeah, thank you. Well, if you really look at this story, it's a bit of a mess. We've got three main characters, and it is a bit of a train wreck. I love the Bible because it is so real. It's not just a dusty old book with these strange patriarchal figures. This is chapter 16 of the Bible, so we haven't got very far in. And we have now got a story of desire, jealousy, passivity, pride, hostility, sex, blame shifting, breakdown, loneliness, family mess. It is incredibly honest, isn't it, the Bible? Very real. But grace shines more brightly in a darkened sky. Jesus reveals grace fully, but he also reveals the Father who is full of grace. And my passion is that we see grace in all of the stories of the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament. I want us to get to grips with grace. We've been doing that over the last few months. And in the Old Testament, there are rich, rich stories. and grace weaves its way into those situations. And you can see that today in the life of Hagar. Right, let's look at these three characters. Let's look at this story. So, Sarah. Start with Sarah. Well, Sarah is in despair. That's what the basically it's saying. It says right at the beginning in verse 2, the Lord has kept me from having children. And this is devastating psychologically. A role of a woman in those days was to build a family. The children would keep the family name and would provide security when you're older. The children were the woman's capital, but she had no children. But it wasn't just psychologically devastating for Sarah. She also, theologically, she knew that God had come to Abraham and told him that he would save and bless the world through his family, through his children. So she knew that as well. Bit of a big thing, isn't it? Combined. It's okay if you're just feeling like you haven't got children, but you've now got God's promise as well, which is sat there. Well, I think she's quite driven, and she suggests to Abraham, why don't we use the servant girl called Hagar to have a child, and that will be my child. You know, in those days, it wasn't unknown for this sort of thing, that a servant or somebody else would have a child. We call it surrogate, you know, surrogate mother in our days. And it wasn't unknown in those days to do this. But Sarah clearly saw that the child would become her. She says in verse 2, perhaps I will build my family through her. Now let's look at Abraham. So we have another character, Abraham. Now we know God had spoken to Abraham a promise that through him, as we've said, through his children, God would bless the whole world. But it hadn't happened. There, he says there was 10 years in waiting. And then he listened to the voice of Sarah, not God. And it's interesting, the commentators say, when it says Abraham heard Sarah, listened to Sarah, it was in contrast to God speaking and Abraham hearing God. It was like almost, oh, and now he hears Sarah. It was a contrast, the commentators say. He had a choice, but he listened to her. And if you look at the story, this led to a terrible fragmentation, strife, family challenges. And there is clearly some passivity in Abraham. I'll say this now. I'll roll this one out and leave it. Sometimes we listen to our spouse rather than God. It does happen. And it's a challenge. This story is a challenge. Anyway, let's finally look at Hagar, because Hagar is going to be our main person we're going to look at today. She was a servant in Abraham's house. When it says slave, in those days, we always think of the slave of the 18th century. Slaves were slightly different. They were very much valued members of the family, of community, of the household. But she was a servant, or a slave, they would call it. And she was from Egypt. She wasn't from the same place as Abraham and Sarah. And suddenly, she got presented with an opportunity to further her name and family, be a surrogate mum, and she became pregnant. But the story goes that she started to change when this occurred, and she started to look in contempt at Sarah. And the word in Hebrew for contempt means she saw her as very small. She started to look down on Sarah. Now, Sarah was furious. I don't think you really get the fury of how she felt by just reading it, but there was clear anger over this. And she blew up.
and had that conversation that I know all married couples never have, do they? It's all your fault. Oh, dear. Nobody, you don't do that, do we? No, no, I don't. I've never said that to Frances. She's never said it to me. We're always very peaceful. It's all your fault. I put my servant into your arms, but now she's pregnant. She treats me with contempt. The Lord will show who's wrong, you or me. The deception is remarkable. The whole thing was her idea. And when it blows up in her face, she plays the victim, talking about the wrong done to me. So the obvious question is, how can Sarah be so upset with Hagar's treatment of her without considering her own treatment of Hagar? How does she only seem to play the victim and blame Abraham? She's not all wrong, actually. But Abraham's answer is pathetic. Oh, dearie me. He goes, well, she's yours. She's in your employment. Do whatever you please. I mean, yeah. Say no more. So what happens next? After that little interaction, Sarah mistreats Hagar. And it gets nasty. She leaves home. Despite being pregnant, I just want to point that out. She leaves the safety of the home and she's pregnant, which is a very high risk time, and still is for women. And she runs to the desert. Wow. Who deserves grace in this story? I mean, look at Abraham. We've got Abraham waiting for the promise of God. It doesn't happen. He's passive and he takes no responsibility. Look at Sarah. She's desperate to build a home, desperate for a family. It's all wrong. That's perfectly okay. But she is angry and jealous. And then look at Hagar, a servant that is used, which is now full of contempt. And now she's estranged in a distant desert, pregnant, in misery and distress. Now, there's many, many threads I could use and go into. This is a story about the promise of God to Abraham, hence all of us. This is a story that Paul uses as an allegory of salvation by works and grace. We could go into that. This is a story of Sarah, incredible redemption, how God handles her all the way through the story in Genesis. But today I want to focus on Hagar. Now, Hagar is almost a cul-de-sac. You know, it's like a siding in railways. It's like there's this main line going past with all these important truths, and then there's this siding called Hagar. But I actually think it's still rich in grace. What do we see? We see grace finds us in the grave, in the pit. In verse 7, it says this: the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring beside the road to Shur. And then in verse 11 it says, for the Lord has heard your misery. Now, I just want to say, in Hebrew, the Bible translations put the word ovin. They go, is heard of your misery or heard of your distress. There is no of in the Hebrew. It's a bit like saying, the Lord heard misery. The Lord heard distress. It wasn't in a response to her prayer. It wasn't a great prayer that, and you know, he comes and he arrives and says, I heard your great prayer, so I've come. It's he heard misery. Can you imagine in the desert, the echo of misery? The sighing, the groaning. That's what the Lord heard. He heard misery. There's something beautiful in that. God has a heart that our pain and distress shows up on his heart. It shows up on his radar. and he sees and he finds her. It's so comforting to know that he hears our distress, he hears our pain, and he sees at times when we have injustice. God finds us in the grave. His grace comes to us in the grave. But also, grace lovingly interrupts us. Because when the angel of the Lord comes, he asks two questions. And he says, where have you come from? And where are you going? God starts by asking questions. He doesn't come in and declare stuff. He doesn't come in and, you know, here's a Bible verse for you. He doesn't come in and proclaim things, and he has every right to do any of that. But he asks a question. He asks questions, just like in the Garden of Eden. Adam, where are you? Now, I just want a quick point. God never asks questions for his benefit. He doesn't lack knowledge. He doesn't not know what's happened, and we'll see very much that's true in a minute. He asks a question because of his love for us, and it's for our benefit. He gracingly, lovingly challenges us. He is the still, small voice. And he asks, where is she going? Where have you come from? Where are you going? Now, everybody will think, well, that's about location. That's about, you know, somebody stops you in the street and says, where are you going? I'm going to the post office. Immediately you think location. But the question is really saying, where is your heart going? Where is your heart leading? For Hagar, it was into the desert, away from everybody else, away from anybody who could support and care for her. You know, our emotions are so strong. And our feelings are so strong, sometimes we need someone to ask us a question. And I think you may have heard me say this before. Emotions and feelings are great servants, but they are very poor masters. Should I just throw this out? Where is your heart leading today? Where is your heart today? It could be for a bigger house, better job, better car. Where is that going to lead? That's what God says to us. And he also says, it could be that you're hurt and you've been rejected and you're bitter. And the same question is, where is your heart leading? Where is bitterness leading? It's his grace he asks us those questions, because sometimes we just don't see it. And he asks Hagar, where is your heart leading? She doesn't answer the second question. She answers the first. And then he says this extraordinary statement. He says, return to your mistress and submit to her. Go back to the community you've come from. Now, on surface, this sounds incredibly cruel. It's like, well, wait a minute, she's escaped. And there is times that is the right answer, by the way. In an abuse situation, that is 100% correct. I'm not changing that. But he's saying return. Return to your mistress. But I want you to just, before you say, hang on, God is cruel, I just want you to listen to a couple of things and you'll see. Number one, she's pregnant and she's in the desert. And she will be very likely having a very young baby in a very short space of time. I would suggest a desert is not the best place. Jackals. Do I need to say any more? Smelling things going on, they will be there, etc. It is an incredibly vulnerable place. So firstly that. The second thing is, even though this was not God's plan, that Ishmael was going to be born, it was not God's plan A. We all know plan B, or plan A, was Isaac, and that comes later. Even though it was not God's plan, he still, in his grace, he speaks a promise over her. And right into her heart. And he says in verse 10, he says, "And the angel added, I will increase your descendants so much they'll be too numerous to count." Deep down in Hagar, as often in women in those days, they wanted continuity, they wanted security, they wanted safety. And there he goes. He's speaking to her. He's saying his grace to her, her graciousness. Yes, he's sending her back to a difficult place, but with a promise of safety and legacy. Absolutely amazing. Grace lovingly at times interrupts us. Next, grace enables us. Now, something else happens before she goes back and back to her mistress, because she declares it. So it's something that has happened to her. Okay, she says something, and she says something which initially is sounds not much, and then you realize the depth of it, and she actually says two things. She says this in verse 13. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well called Beer Lahai-Roi is still there between Kadesh and Bered. She says, "You are the God who sees me." Now, I think we're all adults. Are you ready? Abraham didn't see Hagar. He had sex with Hagar's naked body, but he didn't see her. Sarah didn't see Hagar. She imagined the fruitful potential of Hagar's body, but she didn't see her. They certainly knew of her, and they were aware of how she could serve them in their purposes, but they did not see her. And God says, "I see you. I see you." So she named God the God of seeing, which is actually naming God. She's the only person in the whole of the Old Testament which actually gave God a name. Hagar. All right? Not even in the purposes of God directly. Wow. She who had felt invisible to this family, invisible, just a body to be used, had met the one who really saw her. Goes deeper, because her next sentence, she says, "You are the God who sees me. I have now seen the one who sees me." There's something very deep about this. God sees her, but he sees her sin, and he sees other people's sin, and we'll have a little exploration of that. The word "seen," "I have now seen," do you see the little thing with a C just after it? It's because in Hebrew they struggle to translate this, because actually what it means in real terms is almost like "I have seen the back of," or "the after of," or "the back parts of God." And commentators say what she's saying is, "I have seen something of who he is, what he is like." It's like looking at a train coming down a railway track, and you're next to the railway track. You see the front of the train, and you see it coming. That's the train.
But when the train passes you, you see the engine and you see the carriages. It's like she saw the whole back of it, the whole back of God as well. Not just God. It was all of who he is. Or something of that. And commentators say, she glimpsed his holiness, his greatness, his judgment. And his omnipresence, which means he sees everything. So she wasn't just saying, God has seen me, but she's saying, God has seen everything. My sin, remember her sin, there is very much in there. Sarah's sin, we've seen that. Abraham's sin, God has seen everything. And most of all, she could see that he could see it. And she lived. It's an astonishing statement. It's almost, they say in Hebrew, it's like a question. Have I really seen this? It's like you're getting off a roller coaster. And you get off and you've been up and down and all over the place. And then you get off and you, have I really, really done that? It's that sort of expression. It's an astonished question. She'd seen his holiness, his greatness, his everywhereness, his judgment. And yet she lived. You know, sinners don't stay alive in front of a holy God. Now, God doesn't ignore our sin. We know that. And there are consequences for it, which we know. And you can see in this story. But she had glimpsed something of the grace of God. And that there was a future glory to be revealed when sons and daughters who will see him for who he really is and stand before him, she had a glimpse of that. Maybe in only fleeting. And that is who we are. Now, I'll just finish with Hagar. Why, therefore, could she go back to a mistress, back to the place of pain and difficulty and, you know, fury of Sarah? Well, if you think about it, if she'd just believed that God had seen, all right, it might be persuading her to go back, but I would say probably not. If she had seen that God had just seen her sin, she would have felt condemned and certainly wouldn't have gone back. If she had seen that her mistress Sarah's sin only, she would go back in pride in the wrong attitude. That's why he says, go back and submit to her. But if you believe God sees everything, your sin, her sin, Abraham's sin, and you're still okay, and he even promises, the Lord who is holy, great, and pure, then yes, you can go back and submit. If Hagar knew the New Testament, the scripture she would have been thumbing her way through to find is, your grace is sufficient in my weakness. Wow. Brilliant story. Three very different characters. So what's the question? Who needs grace? Who deserves grace? Well, none of them do. They don't deserve. But all of them need grace. Now, I just wonder, I'm going to leave you with, who are you today? And it's always easy to pick one. I think there's bits of all those three characters in our lives. So I don't think it's always, sometimes it's helpful to think of one person. But actually, I think we're all a bit of Abraham, we're all a bit of Sarah, and we're all a bit of Hagar. But today, is there a bit of Abraham in you? Waiting for God's promise, but you're passive. Abraham had a choice to believe God or to go down the flesh route, the obvious route. And there's a warning there, isn't there? The mess that occurred, the chaos that Isaac and Ishmael, the fighting, the favoritism, the inferiority, the breakdown was all going to start coming. But Abraham didn't listen to God. He listened to his wife. There is a warning there. And that can be the other way around, by the way, of course, in our lives. Or is there a bit of Sarah in you? Sarah had huge, passionate desires for a home, for fulfillment, for significance for our children, and have children, and blessing. Again, there's nothing wrong with that. But the warning is, unless God builds a house, the laborers build in vain. Where is your heart leading to? It's incredible when you think about these two promises for Hagar and for Sarah. Both describe multiple descendants. Both describe massive significance. But only one of them is blessing. Only one of them is blessing. And Abraham had a choice. Sarah had a choice. To choose trusting the supernatural grace of God or to do it herself. Where is your heart leading to? And then the final one is Hagar. Maybe there's a bit of you in, of Hagar in there. God pursued her at her lowest moment. He let her know that he saw her, that he heard her pain in the desert. He heard the injustice, but he gave grace to her to have confidence to return to her community. Have you experienced injustice firsthand? Have you had the experience of people lying about you, talking about you, behind your back? Have you had that experience, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, that people know me but don't know me? They talk about me as if they know me, but they don't. That's horrible. Have you had that experience? Are you wounded, and are you in the desert? There's an amazing message of grace for us, isn't there? To Hagar, a sideline in the Bible, that his grace starts with knowing he sees us. He sees us. He doesn't use us. He's not using us to get to something else. He sees you. He can lovingly ask us questions through his grace, and then it enables us to walk back home. Let's pray. Shall we all stand up? I can't predict what God is saying to you. That's between you and God, but for me, when I started this message, I suddenly realized I was a Hagar. And being times beaten up, I need to hear the message myself. So I'm very open to you guys as well. So God is speaking to us. Let's just put our hands out, because this is an amazing example of grace. Maybe there's one or two things that have just triggered you, just to know you are seen. There's nothing worse than being invisible. Sometimes we want to be invisible, but mostly we don't. Lord, just come. Help us to grasp your grace. Help us to understand your grace that sees us, not for what we can do, but who we are.
And I just pray you would fill each person with that incredible sense that you have seen us. And I pray, Father, for any Sarahs out there who have got great desires, that they would submit them to you, Lord, and Abraham's, Lord, who may be weary in waiting, that your grace is sufficient in our weakness. Lord, I just pray, fill us with your grace. Help us to return. If we're in the desert and we're angry, Lord, speak to us, encourage us. Help us to go back. Lord Jesus, thank you, Father. Amen.